This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to finish up Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. And, you know, as we've seen in our study of this letter, Paul's probably writing to churches in the southern portion of Galatia, the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, places he went to on his first missionary journey and his other missionary journeys also. And as we finished up our study last time, Paul spoke about walking in the Spirit, allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be manifested in our lives. And we saw that the fruit of the Spirit is singular, and that is love, that agape love that's manifested in our lives with joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul concluded chapter 5 last time in verse 25 by saying this, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, as we move into Galatians chapter 6 tonight, we see how that is played out in our lives, this walking in the Spirit. One writer put it like this. He said, "Paul ends his letter to the Galatians with practical applications of the doctrine he has just taught. Walking in the Spirit should give us a burden to help our fellow Christian and to support those who teach the word, that we may mature as believers. Finally, Paul makes one more appeal to avoid those who mix law with the salvation by grace." And as we've seen in this study over the last several weeks, the law brought condemnation because there's no hope in keeping the law. And those that were still clinging to the law were very judgmental upon those who were walking in the grace of God. And really, if you think about it, that's how it works. And I've seen it from those who have tried to add works or the law to grace. There was not much that I was doing right, according to them. And it's interesting to me that this was a problem 2,000 years ago, and it's still a problem today for those that try to mix law and grace together. And that's why the application here in Galatians 6 is so important for us to understand and apply to our lives, because it flows out of the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the law, which flows from the works of the flesh. And really, do you want to work in the flesh or walk in the Spirit? I want to work in the Spirit, man. I want to be controlled by the Spirit. That's my problem. You know, Paul said, if, you know, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that's the problem. Walking in the Spirit, surrendering to the Spirit. We fight against that, or we're not paying attention, and we let the flesh get the better of us. And again, you cannot do this on your own. It's by the grace of God. He's going to see us through. You know, in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, Paul put it like this. He said, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." We are justified by his grace, not by the works of the law or keeping the law or being good, whatever, however you want to put it. You know, Paul said, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That means we've fallen short of God's requirement of perfection. And it's only by his grace that we can enter in. So with that said, let's pick up Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul said this, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, Paul's not speaking of someone who is in ongoing and unrepented sin here. That person needs to be rebuked, and if they refuse to repent, if they continue on, then they need to be disfellowshipped. But what Paul said in Galatians 5:9, "a little leaven leavens the whole lump," that's the problem. If you don't deal with sin, it's going to affect the entire body. And here in Galatians 6:1, Paul is speaking of someone who has fallen into sin, finding themselves in situations maybe they never dreamed that they would be in, and yet there they are, and we're there to help them to get back on track. Now, why did Paul even have to mention this? Well, because those that are bound in legalism come down against those that stumble, those that fall into sin, those that don't live up to the standard they have set. And I've said before, there's no compassion in the law. There's no love. There's only condemnation. You broke the law, you're guilty, end of story. But grace, there is that forgiveness. There is that love. You see the huge difference? And I realize some people struggle with this, but if you doubt it, read the Gospels and see how the Jewish religious leaders looked down upon those who didn't meet their standards. The Pharisees would walk down the street. They had their long robes, and they'd come across you. Oh, there's Jeff. Oh, I'm going to tuck my robe in, because if I touch my robe touches him, I'm going to be unclean. That's how they thought, that they were superior to everyone else, and everyone else was a sinner, and they didn't want to contaminate themselves. You know, the Jews thought that if only two people made it to heaven, one would be a scribe and one would be a Pharisee. That was in their mindset, because they thought they were keeping the law, but it was all an outward action. It's a matter of the heart. And that was the problem. You see, no love, no compassion, just disgust in the way that people acted. And they were thankful that they weren't like them. You know, thank God I'm not like that person. Wow. But for those Christians who understand grace, live by grace, they're going to act, or should act, graciously towards others. Because we have seen what God has given to us is amazing grace, and we don't deserve it. And so as we see others that are struggling with sin, we can extend the grace of God to them and help them in the situations that they're in. Now, here's one of the problems in the churches today. We put up a facade. Everything is great. I have no problems. I'm not struggling anywhere. You're a liar. Okay? We all do. And the problem is when a church, when a body of believers puts on a facade, when someone comes in that's really struggling, they feel miserable and they don't want to tell anyone. And they don't get any help. See, if we all struggle in different areas, we all have different things going on in our lives, and we can help each other. And it's so important that we do. Extending the grace of God to them in the situations that they're in. And, you know, think about it. For the legalist, the person who is in trouble, doesn't get the support, doesn't get the help, what they get is a lecture on how to be better. Condemnation. They may say something like, you know, I don't know how they could do that and call themselves a Christian. I would never think of doing anything like that. Isn't that pride? I mean, here go we by the grace of God. Man, why do they respond like that? Because it makes them look good since they haven't done what other Christians have done. That's not love. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. But when a person who's walking in the grace of God hears someone who's struggling with sin, then they should give out love and encouragement to that person. The fruit of the Spirit should flow from their lives. It's all about grace. We're not to destroy or condemn the person. We're not condoning their sin. We're to restore them to the faith. And that's what we should be about. You see, they transgressed, they sinned either willfully or unintentionally. They don't need any excuses. They're not to be ignored, but restored. In fact, Paul uses the Greek word for restore that speaks of to put in order or to restore to its former condition. And I like that. That's a great word. It was a medical term to set a broken bone or a displaced bone. In Mark 1:19, it was used of the apostles mending their nets. And think about that. How has that played out in real life? You know, if you broke your leg, right, and you go to the doctor, does he stand across the room and tell you what to do? I don't want to get too close to you, so just pull on that leg and just, when you hear it snap, it's back in place. No, the doctor has to go there and he has to get close to you and he has to touch you and he has to help you. That's what we're to do. The same with the nut that's broken or ripped. You have to touch it to repair it. And that's what's really being spoken of. You know, in Genesis 9, verses 20 through 23, we see how this is played out in a bad way and in a good way. These events took place right after the flood, and this is what we're told. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Look at the picture here. What did Ham do? Well, he gossiped. He told others of what his father, look at my dad, look at him over there. He's naked, he's drunk. And that's what the law does. It condemns, it puts down, it makes fun of others. But we see what Noah's two other sons did, Shem and Japheth. They walked in backwards, and they covered their father's sin. That's grace, right? They didn't expose the sin, they covered it. They helped their dad out. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And again, Peter's not talking about ignoring the sins of others, as some like to think, but that fervent love of helping them. So important. You know, can you forgive what others have done to you and love them with that agape, that unconditional love that God has towards you? Are you willing to let those things go? And I'll tell you right now, in the flesh, you will never be able to do it. You have to surrender to the Spirit. You have to humble yourself. And we can think of all reasons why we shouldn't. Oh, you don't know this person. Did God forgive you? That's the biggest one, right? Of course he did. You know, that the idea of this fervent love is that of a muscle that is stretched to its limit. And you can't do that on your own, like I said. But by the power of God's Spirit working in us, the fruit of the Spirit manifested really in our lives. And I've said that a lot already, but really that's what this chapter is born out of, what we read back in Genesis 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when you fall into sin, you do something that's wrong, do you want God to disown you, belittle you, put you down? Think about it. Does he do that? No. I mean, think about Peter, right? They're in the boat, Sea of Galilee, big storms coming, waves are high. Jesus was walking out to them. Peter steps out of the boat. He's walking on water towards Jesus. Things are going good. And then he's like, wait a minute, what am I doing out here? Waves are crashing over my head. I can't do this. And he starts to sink. And what does Jesus do? Loser. No, he doesn't say that. He reaches out to Peter to pick him up. That's our God. See, we lose sight of that. We let the devil beat us up. Are we going to fail? Yes. Okay, just you will. But understand, God's always there to pick you because he loves you that much. He doesn't belittle you. He doesn't put you down. He restores you. And that's what we're to do with people. Help to bring them back up, to restore them. Extend that grace and mercy. And again, in a world where we don't see that a lot today, that's what should be manifested in the lives of Christians. You know, the world should see something so vastly different in us that it makes them curious. Well, why were you so nice to that person? They were so mean to you. You can tell them, I really didn't want to be nice to them, but the Lord showed me. He forgave me of all my sins. I needed to forgive this person. You see, it opens the door of ministry to share what God is doing in your life. And again, how important it is. You know, one of the greatest tragedies in the church today is when leaders fall, how the Christians mock them and put them down and gossip about them. That's wrong. You know, by the grace of God, we stand. Or as Paul put it, you know, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you should also be tempted. You know, John Stout put it like this. He said, this suggests that gentleness is born of a sense of our own weakness and proneness to sin. Yep. Just living under the grace of God and knowing what God has done in our lives, and I want others to receive that grace, that forgiveness as well. Paul's going to continue on with this. Listen to what he says in verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. So first of all, Paul brings up this idea of the one overtaken in any trespass, and it paints a picture of a person sagging under a heavy load. Have you ever met someone, or maybe you're going through it right now, just sagging under a heavy load that's come upon them or upon you? We've all been there. And isn't it great when someone comes alongside to help you? Isn't it wonderful? I can't tell you how often I've been blessed by people, especially my wife, but not just my wife, but people just coming alongside, encouraging me, lifting me up. It's just a wonderful thing, and I'm sure you feel the same way. I mean, I was talking to my wife, you know, with the potluck we had last weekend. You know, one of the greatest blessings to me was when everything was done, people just didn't leave. People just gathered around. They started putting tables away and chairs away. They're washing dishes. They're doing this. They're doing that. And everything was done, and it was a great time of fellowship, and it was so, what an encouragement to me. That blessed me so much. People may not realize that, but it did bless me. And, you know, as we look here, we have to keep in mind that Paul in this letter has been dealing with this mixing of law and grace and how they don't mix, because he can't add anything to grace, because then it's no longer grace. And maybe Paul is speaking of the law and its heavy burdens upon people's lives, crushing them under its weight. Remember what Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Who is he talking to? The Jews. What was the heavy burden for the Jews? It was the law. I mean, I don't remember how many chapters there were on how to wash the pots and pans. Could you imagine? I'm sorry, hon, you're not doing that right. Page 32 here says, are you kidding me? But that's what happened with the law. It kept growing and growing and growing, and so not what God intended at all. And I think that the law is so heavy upon people. I share with you before how my pastor had this woman come into their church that came out of a legalistic church. And, you know, they tried to share the love of Christ, the grace of God with her. And she was there for a while, but the law kept drawing her back, and she went back to the church. But she could never live up to the standards that were being set for her. And she ended up committing suicide. And her family called Pastor Phil and said, "We don't want that church to have anything to do with our sister. We want you to do the service." Why? Because the law killed her. I mean, think about it. Day in and day out, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. Wouldn't that be horrible? That's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Rest in me." In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Here's the thing. We are to love as Christ loves, unconditionally, sacrificially. It's agape love. And there are those who are always looking for others to carry them, and that's a problem. We are to help people, but as we're going to see, we have to carry our own load as well. Remember in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, we see an interesting story here. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Again, this is, I'm better than you. Why? Because I'm doing this and you're not. And this is what he said. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You see, this keeper of the law was looking down upon others, exalting himself. And this tax collector saw himself as he really was. "I'm a sinner separated from God. I can't even look up to heaven." And God accepted that man. You see? Here's the thing. No matter what anyone says, legalism deceives a person into thinking more and more highly of themselves. And what happens is God becomes smaller and smaller. Look at that Pharisee. Hey, look at all I'm doing. And it's interesting because Jesus takes the law a little bit farther than just outward actions, right? So it's a matter of the heart. Did you think about that? Were you looking upon another woman or upon another man in a lustful way? Well, you've committed adultery. You see, here is the grace of God that He's extended to us. And for us, maybe some questions we need to ask ourselves. Why are we in a ministry? Why are we serving in the body of Christ? Are we looking for, you know, the applause of men? Are we looking, you know, for people to look up to us, the praise of men? And the problem is, if that's the focus, you're never going to be satisfied. Because I guarantee you, you will never get what you want. If you serve the Lord, you'll serve Him to the end, because He's faithful. People will always disappoint you. You know, it will happen. But who are you serving? You're serving the Lord. You do the work unto the Lord to the best of your ability. You bear your own load and you can rejoice in that. It's not sinful pride, but you're just trusting in God. Luther put it like this. He said, if we had to feel that the success of our ministry depended on our popularity with men, we would die, because we are not popular. On the contrary, we are hated by the whole world with a rare bitterness. Nobody praises us. Everybody finds fault with us, but we glory in the Lord and attend to our work cheerfully. They wanted Luther dead in his day, right? The Roman Catholic Church wanted him out. He also said, to preach the gospel for praise is bad business, especially when people stop praising you. Find your praise in the testimony of a good conscience. For anybody to covet praise is foolish, because the praise of men will be of no help to you in the hour of death. As it is, the praise of men stops when we die. Before the eternal judge is not praise that counts, but your own conscience. Absolutely. And it's interesting because Paul talks about, that we are to bear one another's burdens, those heavy loads that people are going through. And again, I've talked about this. We know when people are struggling, when there's a heavy burden upon their lives. But then, as you look at verse 5, it says, "But for each one shall bear his own load." Wait a minute. He's just said we're supposed to help people. Now you're saying, hey, take care of it yourself. Well, not exactly, okay? The word that Paul uses for burden in verse 2 is a heavy load. Verse 5 speaks of a backpack, something a soldier would carry, okay? Now, I know you see kids today carrying their backpacks to school, and they are a heavy load, but this is something that a soldier would carry, something that he would be able to do, not a heavy burden. So we are to help those with their heavy burdens, but we are also responsible for carrying our own load, or backpack, you might say, as we walk with the Lord. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, we see the principle in regard to helping others. Paul said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I like that. You know, as we gather together, as we start talking with each other, we're encouraging each other, we're helping each other, maybe even correcting each other. That's how a healthy body functions. And for the most part, each part of our human body does what it's supposed to do. But sometimes there's a problem. And the rest of the body has to come to the aid, to the help that portion of the body. If I cut myself, there's all kinds of platelets that are going to come and try to stop that bleeding. But what about infections? Because there's a lot of bugs around here. Well, then comes the white blood cells, and they're coming into action. We got to break in the skin. We got to get over there and help. Do you see how the human body works? In fact, working in a hospital for all the in the ICU for some 30 years, I've seen it where the human body is shutting down. And it's very, very interesting because when the human body starts to die, what happens is the things that you don't need, those start shutting down first. And everything is preserved for the things that you do need. Isn't that an amazing thing? How it just happened by random chance? Yeah, no, it didn't. And for me, you know, as a pastor, you know, I love watching people come together and helping each other. I love, you know, the church has changed a lot over the years in that, you know, years ago, I'd say amen and the church was empty. Now people, you know, we got to flash the lights to get people out. That's a good thing. I don't really do that. But why? Because people are talking, they're fellowshipping, they're just getting together and helping each other. That is really, really important. Now, as we read on, and I'm sure you're thinking, man, there is no way we're finishing this chapter tonight. We will. By midnight, we will be done. No, just kidding. We will finish. But Paul's going to change the subject here. Look at verse 6. He said, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And you can kind of translate it, let him who receives instruction share with him who gives instruction in all good things. Caring and sharing is the idea. Not more interested in ourselves, but just caring for each other, building people up in the word of God's caring for them. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy 5 said, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Or the scripture says you shall not, or for the scripture says you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And that is something that is neglected, and it's something that's abused in the body of Christ. Abused in the sense that, you know, we've got all these people that, you know, have these jets and these mansions and all these huge homes and stuff. You think, well, who got that for you? It's the people in the congregation. You're living way outside of what you should be. That's not what this is about. You're supposed to be supported so you can meet your daily needs. And that's it. And there are many pastors, I had to do it for some 15 years, work outside the church to help support. And truly, if you're a pastor, it's not going to matter what you have to do. You're going to do it because that's what God has called you to do. And he'll take care of it. And I've told you before, you know, I was working full-time outside the church. And I was working in the church full-time. And I got everything done. Now I'm full-time in the church. And you would think that I'd have a lot of free time to go golfing and stuff. Yeah, and I don't golf anyway. But it's amazing how even with all this time, there is even more stuff that I'm doing. And God takes care of it. You know, in 24 years, I've never missed a study because I wasn't able to put one together. And I'll tell you, you know, when my kids were in high school and they were wrestling and they'd have their tournaments on Saturdays and I had the day off, I would go down at the tournaments and I'd watch them wrestle for whatever it was. Then they wouldn't wrestle again, probably for another hour or two. So I'd be in the bleachers and I have all my study material and I'd be studying because I had a couple hours. Then I watch them wrestle again and then I study again. And it was all day. And, you know, those bleachers, wow. I don't know if I can handle them. That's why you have kids when you're young, because now. Whew. Anyway, look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Paul is saying, look, guys, stop allowing yourself to be continually being deceived. And that's a huge thing today, the deception that's out there. It is amazing what people are getting into. You know, Christian witchcraft, I don't even know what that is. There's no such thing. It's an oxymoron. Come on. Christian tarot cards, really? I mean, I don't even understand that. This is so obvious, some of this stuff, and yet people don't see it. And here's the thing. What Paul is really focusing on here is our sin, that we're flaunting it in the face of God, mocking God. Kind of the idea with this word mock is to turn up the nose, to ridicule, to ignore, to sneer. And don't we see that today? We see people mocking God. Now, we as Christians, can we mock God? Yeah, we can by our actions, and we need to be careful. I mean, it's not a good thing. God is not mocked, not at all. One writer put it like this. He said, Ernest Hemingway became famous for snubbing his nose at morality and at God, declaring that his own life proved a person could do anything he wanted without paying the consequences. Wow. Like many others before and after him, he considered the ideas of the Bible to be antiquated and outdated, completely useless to a modern man and a hindrance to his pleasure and self-fulfillment. Moral laws were to him a religious superstition that had no relevance. In mocking parody of the Lord's Prayer, he wrote, "Ar nada," Spanish for nothing, "who art in nada." Wow. But instead of proving the impunity of infidelity, the ending of Hemingway's life proved the folly of mocking God. His debauched life led him into such complete despair and hopelessness that he put a bullet in his head. Wow, here's this famous guy who just did whatever he wanted, right? Mocking God. And in the end, he lost. How tragic. Sinclair Lewis, Oscar Wilde openly attacked the divine moral standard and thumbed their noses at God, mocking his word and his law. Lewis died a pathetic alcoholic in a third-rate clinic in Italy. Wilde ended up an imprisoned homosexual in shame and disgrace. And near the end of his life, this is what he wrote. "I forgot somewhere along the line that what you are in secret, you will someday cry aloud from the housetop." You know, we did a study on this in Joshua about mocking God. But Psalm 2 just sums it up. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? It's an empty thing to fight against God. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" Isn't that the world today? They're just fighting against God, snubbing their noses at God. And this is how God responds. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare to the decree, 'The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." Man, you can mock God all you want, and God just laughs at it because he's God and you're not. You can't mock God and win. But here's the wonderful thing. He says, kiss the Son. What does that mean? Reverence, bow to the Son, to Jesus. And what do you find? You're blessed. You'll enter into eternal life. You mean those that mock God can have eternal life if they repent? Absolutely, didn't we? That's our God. That's how gracious our God is. You know, I hate to admit, but sometimes I look at what's being done by people, how they are just mocking God, and it makes me angry. But I have to remember, I was in the same boat. And maybe my actions weren't the same thing that they were doing, but they were still mocking God. And he still loved me and drew me to himself. And he loves them and died for them as well. And that's what I always have to remember. They're not fighting against me. They're really fighting against God. And I need to share the love of God with them. And Paul here speaks of the farmer who plants his seed, and what he puts in the ground, he's going to abundantly reap during harvest time. What's the idea? Well, I guess the idea is, what are you planting in your life? Because what you sow, you're going to reap. The agricultural principle is seen in our spiritual life. It's a spiritual principle also. Yes, there are mockers of God today like there's always been. And what they sow, they will, and some have already reaped. And Schofield, he put it like this. He said, the Spirit is not speaking here to sinners about their sins, but to saints about their meanness. Wow. Now, we always like to look at others, but God says, no, this is for you. Me? Yeah, you. I need to look at my heart. Where am I at? You see, in this section on bearing and sharing burdens, are we planting seeds of love, forgiveness, and acceptance into the lives of others? Or are we sowing anger and resentment and unforgiveness in their lives? Are we walking in the Spirit or working in the flesh? You know, remember what Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of that love is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. You know, if you are focused on the fleshly things of this world and not walking in the Spirit, then the works of the flesh are going to flow from your life. And the works of the flesh, Paul talked about in Galatians 5 again. They're evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And if that's not enough, Paul goes, and the like. So there's even more. You know what they are. If they're not godly, then they're the works of the flesh. And he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. We need to walk in the Spirit. And as we do, as we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, because the Spirit of God is controlling our lives. And there's the battle. And that's what Paul talked about. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Paul talked about in Romans, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Who can help me? Who could deliver me from this? Oh, Jesus can. Oh, yeah, I have to surrender. That's right. You know, it's kind of like that V8 moment. Should have had a V8. I should have looked to Jesus, right? I should have, Lord, help me here. Because when I try to do it on my own, I fail miserably. But boy, when I listen to what the Spirit of God is showing me, fruit that's born. And it may not always be easy, and it may not always work out the way you want, but I tell you what, you surrender to God, it's going to work out the way He wants, and that's what's best. Look at verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season which we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, think about the farmer. He doesn't go out into the field, sow his seed, get up the next morning going, where's the corn? Right? It takes time. It takes time. He has to be patient. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's God's promise to us. But isn't it easy to lose heart in the work? I mean, you look at the stuff that's going on. You look at the things you have to do. You look at what you're going through and go, oh my gosh, I can't do that. And that is absolutely correct. You can't, but He can. And many times He's just waiting for us to, again, surrender. Okay, Lord, I'm giving it to You. You help me do the things that You want me to do. In fact, in the ancient world, that phrase translated lose heart was used for the kind of fear and weariness a woman experiences during labor before delivery. My wife and I have two kids, and I will guarantee you, during labor, my wife was going, this is great, this is so exciting. There is no way. In fact, I remember when my son Joe, who's the oldest, was before he was born, and she was in labor, she pulled me down by her, and she said, I just want to go home, let's stop right now. Like, well, we're kind of beyond that point right now. This is coming whether you want it or not. But that was the way it was, because labor is horrible, right? And you lose heart. You go, oh, this is, I can't believe it. This will never, and it happens, but, you know, baby's born. But you feel like that. But when the baby's born, you forget about it, right? And now all the excitement of holding that little baby tends to, I don't remember that. And that's what happens with us. We go through these difficult times. It's overwhelming to us. And God sees us through. And we look, and all of a sudden, wow, look at the fruit. Look at what we have from that situation. How awesome that was. And that's what God does. He's helping us to grow. He's helping us to mature in the faith. And it's easy to grow weary in the work. But it's because, and I know for me personally, it's because when I'm weary, it's because I have the wrong focus. I need to be steadfast. I need to be immovable. I need to be abounding in the work of the Lord, not because of the results that I'm looking for, but that's what the Lord's called me to do. I need to trust in Him. The results are up to the Lord and not me. I think of Jeremiah, some 40 years in ministry, right? In fact, one point in ministry, Jeremiah's like, man, this is your fault, Lord. You made me do this. I don't want to do this anymore. That's it. I'm done. I'm leaving. I quit. And then Jeremiah's like, oh, man, you've just got this. I got this burning in my bosom, man. I've got to share these things with people. And that's really the reality. God's placed something in your heart that you need to share. You need to share Jesus with people. And as hard as it is. And God wasn't judging Jeremiah on the amount of people that were listening to him, because no one was listening to him. God was judging Jeremiah on his faithfulness to the work that God called him to do. And that's for each and every one of us. Are you faithful in the work that God has called you to do? Now, I guess I have to say this. It's not always spiritual weariness, but sometimes it's spiritual laziness. We just don't care anymore. We don't want to do anything. Now, Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 16. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. You know, for the lazy guy, there's always an excuse. It's too cold outside. It's too warm outside. It's too rainy outside. It's too dry outside. You know, all the excuses are there. Why you can't do anything? Those are just excuses. I guarantee if you want to do something, you will do it. And I know this for a fact because, you know, football season is here and cold weather's coming. And when it's 20 degrees outside, you will see the guy sitting in the bleachers at Lambeau Field with their shirts off, Green Bay painted on their chest. It's 20 degrees outside. They don't care. Well, eventually they will care, but, you know, it'll probably be the next day when they have frostbite and remember it. But here's the thing. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. What God has called you to do, just do it. Take those steps of faith. It doesn't always work out the way we want. When I first came up here, I had all kinds of plans. Oh, God's going to do this. He's going to do that. And God wasn't going to do any of those things. I was, but God wasn't. And He's shown me over the years. I just need to walk by faith. I need to trust in Him, but continue doing the work. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. You know, Paul, at the end of his life, I mean, here is a guy who, man, he was involved in all kinds of things. In fact, they stoned him in one of the cities he was at and left him for dead in the streets. His friends come around him. He gets up, goes back into the city. Are you kidding me? No, that was Paul. But at the end of his life, when he is sitting in prison now, waiting to be put to death for his faith by Nero, he writes in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Man, that is my heart's desire, and I'm sure it's yours as well, to finish the race, to fight that good fight of faith, good fighter, and to keep the faith. We want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Absolutely. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Trust in the Lord. Walk by faith, because it's exciting as you do. Because as Diane told me one time, I wonder what God is going to do. I never have forgotten that. That was when we were in the other building and we were kicked out. You know, the flower gallery wanted our space and the owner said, and we just had done remodeling. We just fixed the whole place up. It was really nice and we spent most of our money on it. And he said, I'm sorry, you're going to have to get out. And we ended up going upstairs to the Sunday school classrooms, which I don't know, there was probably, what was it, Mickey, 50,000 steps we had to climb? Somewhere around there. I could be exaggerating a little, but there was a lot. And actually, the church was growing up in that little room, and we were packed in there. Thank God the fire department never came, because there were so many fire codes we broke up there. But it was pretty awesome. And we didn't have air conditioning, so I was opening a window one Sunday morning to cool things off, and a bird flew in. Come on, worker of Satan. Anyway, I did get the bird out. But the thing was, now we had a concert. After I was told that we're getting kicked out of the building, we had like the concert, I think it was the next day. And so I was, you know, getting everything set up, and I was kind of moping around, and I was talking with Diane. It's like, oh yeah, you know, we're getting kicked out of our building, blah, 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 wine, 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 wine. And Diane looked at me and she goes, I wonder what God's going to do. And you know, it's just like God just goes, boom. Oh yeah, I forgot all about that. That was so perfect. And it's something that I have never forgotten all these years. That was what, 13 years ago. And I still remember it because it was so powerful. I wonder what God is going to do in the midst of things, when things look a mess, when there's no hope. I mean, how are we going to find some place? We have no money. Where are we going to find a building? And we looked at, oh my gosh, the buildings we looked at. I wonder what God's going to do. Don't grow weary. Keep moving forward, guys. Look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Opportunity. I don't think he's speaking of doors that may open up or situations that arise. He uses the Greek word kairos, and it speaks of a fixed period of time or the opportunities we have in this life. Okay, look at the opportunities we have. How long are we going to live? I don't know. But the psalmist said, teach us the number of our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, help me to use the days that I have on this earth to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world, to build people up in the faith, whatever it may be. There was a commercial several years ago that said, life is tough, so play hard. That's what the world says, not God. Yeah, life is tough, it's short. And thus, we need God to give us his wisdom so we can maximize our time here on this earth. And God has equipped every single one of us with abilities to do the various things within the body of Christ. We need to use those gifts to minister, those opportunities that we have. And don't grow weary. Look at verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. So Paul would dictate these letters to a secretary, and then he often would conclude his letters with a short note written by him, and probably to authenticate these letters, because there were letters being circulated. One of them said that Paul or others, the other apostles, wrote them and they didn't. When Paul wrote to his letter to Thessalonians, the second letter, they had received this letter that was supposedly from Paul. And Paul said, look, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and the gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So it was a false letter that said the day of the Lord had come, the rapture, you missed it. And Paul's corrected them. Look, I didn't send any letter. That's wrong. And so in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul writes, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. He's trying to authenticate his letter. So if you get something from me and it doesn't have this, don't believe it. Now, why did he write with large letters? Well, some say it was poor eyesight, and I think that's probably the case. I think Paul had malaria. His eyesight was very poor, and so he had to write with big letters. Others say that, well, because his readers were acting like children, he wrote kind of like using crayons, writing real big. I don't think that flies, but that's what some say. I tend to lean that it was because of his eyesight. Not a big issue. Some people will write their doctrinal thesis on this. It's about his eyes, guys. Come on. Let it go. Anyway, verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that you may glory in your flesh. Here's the motive behind these Judaizers, these legalists. They were trying to sell the Galatians a bunch of malarkey. And yeah, I use the word malarkey in church because that's what it was. It was malarkey, okay? Plain nonsense. They had some great sale pitches. Many bought into their lies of mixing law and grace together. And they were promoting the law, but they themselves weren't even keeping it. And legalists are notorious hypocrites. Even Jesus rebuked them on that. In Matthew 23, he said, therefore, whatever they tell you, these religious leaders, to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. It's just for show. Not even keeping the law. But, you know, several years ago, I tended to be very gullible with sales pitches over the phone. I don't know why. I feel I have a hard time hanging up because I think it's rude. So I don't. My wife is like, what? Done. I'm like, yeah. And I'm listening to it. And, you know, this lady called and she said, like, I can get these 10 magazines, my favorites, and the price was unbelievable. That was the first clue I should have hit me. And the catch was I had to subscribe for these magazines for like, you know, 50,000 years. Little exaggeration. It's probably not that long, but it was a long time. But what a price. And here's the thing. I was going to sign up for it. And it was amazing. You know, talk about the grace of God. They happened to say, our representative is in your neighborhood today. Wow. How did that happen? And they could be there in a few minutes. Wow, they're right next door. Incredible. And I had to do this to make it official. Praise God, Julie came home before I signed the contract. Julie's like, what are you doing? Are you nuts? 10 magazines, what are you going to do with those? I said temporary insanity, but Julie says it's getting a lot longer, but whatever. So we didn't get the subscription, praise God, because I'd still be probably getting them today. But a great sales pitch and a gullible consumer. And here in Galatia, they got some of the Galatians to get circumcised. How do you do that? Guys, you gotta be circumcised. Well, I think I'll try another one, another religion. I think you guys are, I mean, we look at surgery today. Oh, you know, anesthesia, everything. Are you kidding me? We've got this rock that we've sharpened and we're going to cut you. Yeah, that's okay. But they got him to do it. How incredible. What a great sales pitch. I think I'm not too bad buying the magazines, right? I don't know. And the sad thing here is for these Judaizers, when they got them to do this, it was just another notch in their belt. That's all it was for them. No love, no fruit of the Spirit, just pride. Look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So as Paul's concluding his letter here to the churches in the region of Galatia, he's summing things up for us, and it's important. You see, his boast is not in what he's done, his good works, his even keeping the law. Not at all. He wants the Galatians to understand that. He's not boasting in himself. He's boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord has done for him. The shedding of his blood, the forgiveness of sin. But again, for the legalist, his boast has to be in what he's done. And that's not a good thing, because good works never save us. Only Jesus can. Not circumcision, not uncircumcision. It doesn't matter. It's a new creation. Something God has done. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We didn't do that. God did that in us. And you know, notice Paul doesn't say, therefore, if anyone keeps the law, he's a new creation. No, not at all. And yet that's what the Judaizers were doing. They used circumcision to get the Galatians to live under the Mosaic law and be spared the persecution from their fellow legalists and Jews. But Paul's like, the cross only saves. It's Jesus makes us a new creation. In Galatians 2, remember, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And righteousness doesn't come to us through the law. It only comes through the Lord, only through Jesus. He took our sins. He gave us his righteousness. And if you look at the various religions of the world, the cults of the world, without exception, they're founded on some form of human effort and works righteousness. That's it. They're attached to, many times, to angels, supernatural forces. You know, the angel Moroni presented the Book of Mormon on golden plates to Joseph Smith. The angel Gabriel dictated the Quran to Muhammad. And angelic revelations were given to Mrs. Herbert Armstrong, and Armstrongianism, the Worldwide Church of God, was founded. Every human religion and cult denies the Trinity, denies the sole divinity of Jesus among men, and denies his unique and complete sacrificial atonement for man's sins. What's sad is that's come into the church today. We don't want to do the blood atonement. That's horrible. We don't believe that anymore. Are you kidding me? Because apart from that, there is no salvation. You're still dead in your trespasses and sins. It's a grace-centered biblical Christianity that comes from God. And again, we don't make ourselves a new creation. God does. We don't do it. And Paul wanted the Galatians, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, wants us to clearly understand that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. Look at verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. You know, here's the thing. We don't make things up as we go in regard to our Lord. Paul says we walk according to this rule. That word rule, it was the carpenter's or surveyor's line by which a direction is taken. Also, the Greek word, from that Greek word, we get the word canon from, the canon of Scripture, that which comes from God. It's a straight and true line. Yet, so many today are not walking the line that God's word has laid out for them. They go here, they go there, and they go everywhere. Don't you want to follow what's straight and true? I do. Think about, would you board a plane from Los Angeles that was going to Hawaii, and the pilot gets on the announcing system and says, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be heading to Hawaii in about 10 minutes, and our navigation system is just a little bit off today. It's probably a 1% thing, not a big deal. Would you fly? I would, because if you were 1% off when you left Los Angeles, you'd be hundreds of miles off by the time you got to Hawaii. You'd miss it. When you start deviating from God's word just a little, you will be surprised how far you have drifted away. Look at the children of Israel as an example. They allowed the influence of the world to come into their lives, the practices of the world. And before judgment came down upon them, they were sacrificing their children to the god Molech in the fire. That's how bad it had gotten. They were worshiping pagan gods in the temple of God. And look at the church today at what it's doing. It's shocking because we didn't learn the lesson. We've allowed the world into the church, the world's influence into the church. Never. This is our guidebook. And if it's not according to the word of God, stay away from it, because it will lead you astray. Do not follow it, because the Word of God keeps us in line, on target. Christianity is not a smorgasbord, or the Word of God is not a smorgasbord, where you say, well, I'll take a little of this, a little of that. I don't want that. It's the whole counsel of God from Genesis through Revelation. And Paul, remember what he said as we opened up our study back in Galatians chapter 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Judgment, the judgment of God upon those who taught and believed the false gospel. Now, Paul gives a blessing to those who follow the true gospel, the descendants of Abraham by faith, the Israel of God, you and me. We're descendants of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. We've been grafted in. And Paul concludes in verse 17 and 18 by saying this, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Amen. These marks in his body, the things he suffered, identified him with Christ. He was a bondslave of Jesus, and as they hated the Lord, they hated those who loved the Lord and serve him, just as they hated Paul. And, you know, this letter, the entire letter, really is a strong rebuke against legalism. And he ends with what it all boils down to, the grace of God in our lives. Now, I want to remind you of this, because I think in the days that we're living in, the battle gets more intense. I think the enemy knows his time is short, and, you know, the pressure upon people is growing. We just had a Calvary pastor who committed suicide this past week. How sad, you know? The pressure is intense. We need to be praying for leaders. We need to be praying for each other. Use the phone list. Pray. You know, take one side of the page of the phone list. Pray for everyone on the phone list. Pray for our missionaries. They're on the back of the phone list. It's tough out there. But as Paul said, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We need to forge ahead in the work of the Lord, bringing people the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God that sets them free. Barclay put it like this. He said, after the storm and stress and intensity of the letter comes the peace of the benediction. Paul has argued and rebuked and cajoled, but his last word is grace. For him, the only word that really mattered. So Paul here, he's coming to the end of his letter, and he closes just the way he began, grace. Not the law of Moses, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, what more needs to be said here? Because that really says it all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, like you. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this letter. Powerful letter, Lord. And it just reminds us that you finished the work. And it's nothing we have done. We can't earn our way into heaven, but it's a free gift of God. We don't deserve it, never have, never will, but you've given it to us. And we thank you for extending that grace to people like us. And Lord, help us to bring that message to others. Help us to help each other within the body of Christ to encourage them, help them, carry that heavy load that is weighing them down, to take some of that off their back, Lord, and help them to go forward. But also, Lord, help us to carry our own backpacks and to keep moving forward, keeping our eyes on the finish line, and that's you, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.